أي أن الله أنزل كتابه حتى يأتلف ويتفق الناس عليه، لأن هذا صراط مستقيم، وأن هذا صراطي مستقيما فاتبعوه ولا تتبعوا السبل. السبل قال ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما الضلالات، وقال مجاهد رحمه الله السبل الشهوات والشبهات، والقولان متفقان. فالضلالات اسم عام للشبهات والشهوات، فالضلالة إما أن تكون شهوة أو شبهة، فهذا من اختلاف التنوع عند العلماء. والرد يكون على نوعين، يقول إذ لا سبيل لرده، الرد على نوعين، رد إنكار وجحد كما يفعله الكفار والعلمانيون فهذا كفر مخرج من الملة، والرد النوع الآخر رد أهل البدع، وهذا يكون بالعقل وبالتأويل. هناك أهل البدع كالأشاعرة وغيرهم يجعلون النقل أي ما جاء في القرآن والسنة تبعا للعقل، فإذا قبلت عقولهم ما جاء في القرآن والسنة قبلوا، وإذا لم تقبل عقولهم ما جاء في القرآن والسنة ردوه، وهذا يعتبر رد لهذا، وهذا انحراف شديد. لماذا؟ لأن العقل قد شهد بصحة الشرع والنقل، والعقل قد شهد أيضا أن علمه بالنسبة لعلوم الشرع كالحبة كحبة الخردلة بالنسبة إلى السماء والأرض، فهذا من مقتضى العقل أن لا يعارض النقل، فهذا عقل فاسد الذي يعارض النقل. وهذا كلام نقوله لأنه فعلا هذا واقع، وهناك علماء يؤصلون لهذا كما فعل الرازي في كتابه المطالب العالية، يقول قبول النقل مشروط بأن لا يعارضه قاطع عقلي، فإذا عارضه قاطع عقلي وجب رده والعياذ بالله. كلام باطل. يقول شيخ الإسلام ابن تيمية رحمه الله وعمدة أهل البدع العقل واللغة، يعني عمدتهم في الرد هو العقل واللغة، فيردون بحجج عقلية أو بأدلة لغوية في الحقيقة لا تنهض إلى رد ما جاء به الشرع. يقول نعم ترجم لا. أما التأويل الرد عندنا قلنا الرد الأول بالجحد والإنكار كما فعل الكفار والعلمانيين، النوع الثاني بالجحد بالعقل وبالتأويل، يعني هو لا يرده كفرا وجحدا، لا يقول هذا الذي أنزله الله ليس المراد به ظاهر الله إنما يراد به شيء آخر، هذا يسمى رد بالتأويل. طيب ما هذا الشيء الآخر؟ من الذي عينه؟ يعينه هو ولم يعينه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أو أصحابه، فهذا يعتبر أيضا رد، كما قال الله تبارك وتعالى وذروا الذين يلحدون في آياتنا، هذا سمع الله عز وجل الحاد. نعم.
The author mentioned for the second point an acceptance of whatever is spoken of in the book Allah the Most High, and whatever is authentically reported from Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is no turning away from what is reported there, nor any way to reject it, since they are ordered to follow the book and the sunnah. So the Muslim who enters into Islam and says the two shahadas must necessarily follows on from the two shahadas that he believes in whatever occurs in the book and the sunnah. And this must be so. And this is what is ordered by Allah. And this is true Iman, to accept whatever is revealed by Allah in the book and in the sunnah. And rejection of what is in the book and in the sunnah, knowingly rejecting any of that, is unbelief. And in the ayah was mentioned, where the order was clearly given, follow that which is sent down by revelation from your Lord. and do not follow others besides him, other things besides. And then the ayah was mentioned with the meaning that obey Allah and obey his messenger and those in authority amongst you. And the third ayah with the meaning to say this is my way, so follow it and do not follow the other ways. So the truth was revealed so that it should be followed. And the order is given there clearly to follow the way which is the straight way, and not to follow the diverging ways. And with regard to these diverging ways, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he explained that they meant the diverging ways means different aspects of misguidance, all the different aspects of misguidance. And Mujahid explained that it meant desires and doubts. And these two are actually the same thing. They're two ways of saying the same thing, because misguidance is from these two ways, desires and false doubts. That is what misguidance is. And then the Shaykh mentioned there's no way that this can be rejected. And rejection comes in two ways. First is knowing denial, knowingly denying. And this is unbelief. This is the unbelief of the unbelievers. They knowingly and openly reject. And the second way of rejection is the rejection of the people of innovation, the way in which they reject. And they have two ways of rejecting the text. First is by giving precedence to their intellect. And secondly, by ta'wil, by their own interpretation, by false interpretation. So the first of these, the intellect, some of the people of innovation, what they do, they declare that the text must follow their intellect. So the intellect is the judge and the text follows it. If a particular text agrees with their intellect, then they'll accept that text. If a text disagrees with their intellect, they reject the text and they won't accept it. And this is a severe form of rejection. Because true and correct intellect itself proves that the texts are all correct and are to be accepted. And secondly, correct intellect shows that and proves that mankind's intellect itself is extremely limited, like a small atom in the universe. It is itself limited. It does not have the power to judge texts of revelation. And this, the Sheikh mentioned that this happens. He said he mentioned this point because it's something that occurs and something that does go on. And a famous example of this is Al-Fakhr al-Razi in his book Al-Mutalib al-Aliyah. He actually stated that the text must agree to the intellect. And if the text does not agree with the intellect, it will be rejected. It will be rejected. And Ibn Taymiyyah, Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, mentioned that the point upon which the innovators depend, or which they use what they depend upon, is intellect and the language. So if ever they can find a way through what they think is the intellect and what their understanding of the language is, they can find a way through those two ways to reject texts, then they will use those two ways to reject texts.
العقل قد شهد بصحة الشرع ومعلومه بالنسبة للشرع كالخردلان بالنسبة لسماد الأرض ثاني يدل على إيش؟ على أن تقديم العقل على الشرع مناقض للعقل.
And with regard to the point that it is affirmed that the intellect, with regard to the Sharia, the revealed way, the revealed laws, revealed texts, the intellect with regard to that is like a tiny atom with regard to the whole universe. So, therefore, clearly,
يعني تقديم العقل على الشرع مناقض للعقل لأن العقل أولا شهد بصحة الشرع ثانيا علم العقل بالنسبة للشرع كالحبة الخردلة بالنسبة للصمغ فهذا يدل على إيش؟ على أن تقديم العقل على النقل معارض للعقل أصلا.
So knowing how tiny and how restricted is the intellect, then to give precedence to that intellect over the Sharia, over the Sharia text itself, is obviously futile and obviously goes against sound reason itself and sound intellect itself. It itself destroys intellect. The second way in which the people of innovation reject texts is the way of ta'wil, the way of giving their own false interpretations. Not open rejection, but giving false interpretations to any text that appears, falsely interpreting it according to their desires. So they say about any text of the book or the sunnah, what is apparent from that text is not what is meant. So if what is apparent is not what is meant, then what is meant by it? Whatever their desires suggest, or whatever they wish to suggest that is meant by that, then they put that forward, and that is what is meant by it. And the ayah mentioned that leave those alone who do ilhad with regard to our signs. Leave those alone who turn away and twist our signs.
قال إذ كانوا مأمورين باتباع الكتاب والسنة مضمونا لهم الهدى فيهما مشهودا لهم بأن نبيهم صلى الله عليه وسلم يهدي إلى صراط مستقيم محذرين في مخالفته الفتنة والعذاب الأليم. فضلا عن أن الإيمان لا يصح إلا بقبول ما جاء به الكتاب والسنة، إضافة إلى ذلك فإن اتباع الكتاب والسنة يوجب الهدى للمتبع، لأن القرآن فيه الهدى وكذلك السنة. يقول الله تبارك وتعالى: شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان. ويقول الله تبارك وتعالى: إن هذا القرآن يهدي للتي هي أقوم. ويقول الله تبارك وتعالى عن إبراهيم عليه السلام مخاطبا أباه: فاتبعني أهدك صراطا سويا. ويقول الله تبارك وتعالى عن مؤمن آل فرعون: وما أهديكم إلا سبيل الرشاد. ويقول الله تبارك وتعالى عن نبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم: قل إنني هداني ربي إلى صراط مستقيم دينا قيما ملة إبراهيم حنيفا وما كان من المشركين. ويقول الله تبارك وتعالى عن نبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم: وإنك لتهدي إلى صراط مستقيم. ويقول الله تبارك وتعالى عن نبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم عن طاعته: وإن تطيعوه تهتدوا. وإن تطيعوه أي الرسول تهتدوا، فبطاعة الرسول تحصل الهداية، وباتباع الكتاب والسنة تحصل الهداية، وبمخالفة الكتاب والسنة وبمخالفة الرسول تحصل الفتنة والعذاب الأليم، كما قال الله تبارك وتعالى: فليحذر الذين يخالفون عن أمره أن تصيبهم فتنة أو يصيبهم عذاب أليم.
Since they were ordered to follow the book and the sunnah, and guaranteed thereby guidance in the, and it was witnessed to them that their Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will guide them to the straight way, and they were warned that in going against him, they would receive fitna, and they would receive a severe punishment. So, on top of the fact that Iman is not correct except by following the book and the Sunnah, on top of that is a further fact that by following the book and the Sunnah, guidance, right guidance is guaranteed to a person. In the first ayah was mentioned concerning the month of Ramadan, where it was described as being guidance for the people. The month of Ramadan is that in which the Qur'an was sent down. In it is guidance for the people. And the second ayah, that this Qur'an, with the meaning that this Qur'an guides to that which is most straight and correct. And then Ibrahim, the ayah mentioned what Ibrahim alayhi salam said to his father, with the meaning that follow me, I will guide you to the straight way. So by following the messenger, you will be guided to the straight way. And then what it was said from the believer from the people of Fir'aun, they said to him that to follow, and I will guide you to the straight to the.
وما يهديكم إلا سبيل الرشاد.
Follow me, and I will not guide you except to the rightly guided way. And the ayah where it is mentioned, Ibrahim alayhi salam.
Muhammad. قل إنني هداني ربي إلى صراط المستقيم. دين القيم من
مثل ما يقول. Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. He was ordered to say, it was mentioned to him that he should say, or rather it was said to him, that indeed you guide to the way that is straight. And he was told, if you in the other ayah with the meaning, if you obey him, you will be guided. So guidance is mentioned as being in following the Quran and in following the messenger. So in following the book and in following the sunnah, it's textually stated in the Quran, that is where the guidance lies, not in going against it. Rather, in going against the book and against the sunnah, there lies fitna, trials and misfortune, and there lies punishment. And the ayah mentioned there at the end, let those beware who go against the order of the messenger, lest fitna, the misfortune, befall them, or a severe punishment. So they're threatened with those who disobey the messenger and go against him, that the misfortune will come upon them and severe punishment will come upon them.
قال رحمه الله ويعتقدون أن الله تعالى مدعو بأسمائه الحسنى وموصوف بصفات التي سمى ووصف بها نفسه ووصف بها نبيه صلى الله عليه وسلم. هذا المبحث في أسماء الله عز وجل وصفاته. وينبغي أن نعلم أن لله عز وجل أسماء وصفاته، والدليل على ثبوت الأسماء لله تبارك وتعالى قوله تعالى ولله الأسماء الحسنى فادعوه بها، وكما قال الله تبارك وتعالى قل ادعوا الله أو ادعوا الرحمن أيما تدعوا فله الأسماء الحسنى. وفي الصحيحين من حديث أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إن لله 99 اسما من أحصاها دخل الجنة. فهذه الأدلة واضحة صريحة في ثبوت الأسماء لله تبارك وتعالى، لكن ليس معنى الحديث أن أسماء الله عز وجل محصورة في 99 اسما، بل معنى أن فضل دخول الجنة مترتب على إحصاء هذه الأسماء، والمراد بالإحصاء حفظها ومعرفتها والعمل بمقتضاها، وإلا فأسماء الله عز وجل أكثر من 99 اسما، لأن كثرة الأسماء تدل على كمال المتسمى بها، لأن هذه الأسماء كلما تنوعت كلما دلت على معنى تفيده غير المعنى الأول. والدليل على أن أسماء الله عز وجل غير محصورة في 99 اسما دعاء النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في الحديث المشهور وأسألك بكل اسم سميت به نفسك أو أنزلته في كتابك أو علمته أحدا من خلقك أو استأثرت به في علم الغيب عندك. فهذا واضح في أن اسم الله عز وجل أكثر من 99 اسما.
We believe that Allah the Most High is called upon with His most perfect names and has the attributes which He has called Himself and attributed Himself with, and which His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described Him with. So this point is with regard to Allah's names and attributes, and we need to know and believe that Allah has names and attributes. And the proof of this is the ayah that was mentioned, and for Allah are the most perfect names. Therefore call upon Him with them. And the second ayah with the meaning, سيف كورة من الله أو كورة من الله most merciful and indeed for him are the most perfect names. And a hadith reported by Sahih Muslim, indeed for Allah there are 99 names, whoever comprehends them will enter paradise. Reported by Bukhari and Muslim, whoever comprehends them will enter paradise. And this hadith mentions these 99 names for Allah, and it does not say and it does not mean that Allah has only 99 names. Rather, it means that these are 99 particular names which have been given a special excellence, which is that he who memorizes them and preserves them and acts upon them, acts in accordance with them, then he is promised paradise. But the truth of the matter is that Allah has more names than those 99. And it is a point that the more attributes of excellence which are possessed, then the more excellent that thing which has those attributes. So Allah has more and more attributes of perfection, more than those 99. And the proof of this is the famous hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam supplicated and said that, in supplication, I ask you by every name which you have called yourself. Or which you sent down in your book, or which you taught to anyone from your creation, or which you kept hidden in the knowledge of the unseen with you. So there are some names of Allah which he kept hidden to himself in the knowledge of the unseen, which we don't know. So it's a proof that there are more than 99 names for Allah.
طيب ما الدليل على ثبوت الصفات لله تبارك وتعالى؟ سألناكم الآن، يعني أنتم تحولتم في الدرس الماضي واليوم أنكم تتلقون معلومات. الآن أنا أريد أن أسألكم، ما الدليل على أن الله عز وجل صفات؟ من عنده دليل من القرآن أو السنة على ثبوت الصفات لله عز وجل؟ أخبرهم.
الشيخ mentioned you sat here yesterday and sat here today, so it's time you asked something. What is the proof from the book or the sunnah that Allah has attributes, sifat? What is the proof? What is any mention any proof from the book or from the sunnah that Allah has attributes?
إنما ذكرت هذا طرحت هذا السؤال لأن ابن حزم ينكر أن الله عز وجل صفات ويقول لم يرد دليل في الكتاب ولا السنة على ثبوت الصفات لله عز وجل.
The Sheikh mentioned this point because Ibn Hazm, he denies the fact that there is any mention in the book or the sunnah, any proof that Allah has attributes. So he, Sheikh, is asking for any proof.
The light when the Prophet was under the tree when all the companions gave bayat him, Uthman, and he was, you know, when they went to do Umrah, and then they took Kuffar and let him do the Umrah, and some Kuffar said that, you know, Uthman been killed. And the Prophet said we're going to go.
Yeah, I know this hadith.
And the ayah of
نبغى حديث أو آية فيها لفظ الصفة صفة لله، يعني الصفة بعد الصفة لله. عارف بايع العثمان بالبايع عن عثمان.
Sheikh, what something that actually mentions the word attribute,
yeah.
صفة.
And Allah Jibril came with the ayah and Allah handed over the hand of.
Yeah, this is a verse about the hand. أنا أبغى دليل عام، دليل واضح صريح في ثبوت الصفات عموما لله عز وجل.
There was a clear proof, something very clear, that proves that a general proof that Allah has attributes.
أسماء غير نريد صفات الآن. يلا جرين لين موسك سلامي بغل somebody who comes from Ibn Hazm school and you any yeah, there is no attributes. Where is the دليل? You are Salafi brothers, you are always saying دليل دليل دليل, and you have this aqidah without دليل. شيخ
الدعاء
هذا أنت تدعو، لكن هو جاء نص في القرآن والسنة كذا. سميع البصير، لا صفة السمع والبصر. خلاص عفيه عزيز حكيم صفات لله أسماء وصفات، لكن نريد دليل عام. خلاص طيب الله المستعان.
لا يفضل.
طيب يقول الله تبارك وتعالى سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون، هذا في تنزيه الله عز وجل عن وصف المشركين لله بصفات النقص، وفيه إثبات صفات الكمال لله تبارك وتعالى بدلالة مفهوم المخالفة. هذا دليل واحد. الدليل الثاني قوله تعالى ولله المثل الأعلى. معنى المثل في لغة العرب الوصف الأعلى، كما قال القاسم رحمه الله في تفسيره محاسن التأويل. أيضا الحديث الذي في البخاري وأظنه أيضا في مسلم في قصة الرجل الذي بعثه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في سرية، فكان كلما قرأ بسورة نوايا ختم بعد ذلك بسورة قل هو الله أحد. فلما رجع الصحابة إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أخبر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بفعل هذا الرجل، فقال لهم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم سلوه لأي شيء يفعل ذلك، فقال الرجل إنها صفة الرحمن وأنا أحب أن أقرأ بها صفة الرحمن. وهذا الحديث من أصرح الحديث في إثبات الصفة لله عز وجل، ولذلك لم يجد ابن حزم طريق إلى رده إلا عن طريق تضعيفه. قال في إسناده سعيد ابن أبي هلال وهو ضعيف، وهذا خطأ منكر من ابن حزم رحمه الله. يقول الحافظ ابن حجر وقد شذ ابن حزم فضعفه بسعيد ابن أبي هلال، وسعيد بن أبي هلال ثقة متفق على الاحتجاج به، وهذا الحديث في الصحيحين في البخاري ومسلم. نعم.
With regard to the proofs that Allah has attributes, and the first ayah that was mentioned was how perfect is your Lord, or how free is your Lord, and how perfect the Lord of honor, how free is he from what they attribute to him. So this ayah contains a declaration of Allah's being free from the falsehood that the people of shirk attribute to Allah, that Allah is free from that. So also beyond that, we can understand from that Allah is, because Allah has declared himself free from what they attribute to him, therefore it contains by
مخلوم
المخالفة. Basically it's a language point, but it could be automatically understood from that, therefore that Allah is affirming to himself the attributes of perfection when he has denied that which is imperfect. It contains at the same time an affirmation of that which is perfect, of the perfect attributes for himself. And the second ayah that was mentioned, وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْأَعْلَى, that for Allah is the highest description. So this contains, as Imam al-Qasimi mentions, in the Arabic language, the mathal means a description. So Allah is affirming for himself, and for Allah is the highest description. So that's the second ayah which contains a proof that Allah does have attributes. And the third proof is in a hadith reported by Bukhari at the start of Kitab al-Tawheed, where it's mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent a companion at the head of an army group. And what this companion used to do, he used to lead the prayer, and whenever he prayed, whatever he would recite in the prayer, he would also recite Surah Qul Huwallahu Ahad along with it. So some of the people, when they went back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they told him about this. Look, he always recites Qul Huwallahu Ahad every single time. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them, ask him why he does this. So they asked him, they went back to him and they asked him, why do you do this? And his answer was, it is the attribute of Ar-Rahman, it is the attribute of the Most Merciful, the description of the Most Merciful. Therefore I love that I should recite it. So this is another fundamental proof that Allah has attributes. As opposed to the saying of Ibn Hazm, who denies this fact that there's anything in the book or sunnah to affirm the attributes, the sifa, any sifa for Allah, that Allah has attributes with this word. And Ibn Hazm, with regard to this hadith, the only way he could find to reject this point here was to say this hadith is weak, even though it's in Bukhari. And he said it's weak because of this narrator, Sa'id ibn Abi Hilal. So Ibn Hajar, he came along and responded to this point and said this is a severe error from Ibn Hazm, because this narrator is agreed, it is agreed upon, this is something very strange from Ibn Hazm, and this narrator is agreed upon, the scholars are agreed upon that he is a reliable narrator.
وعقيدة أهل السنة والجماعة في باب الأسماء والصفات هو إثبات ما أثبته الله لنفسه وما أثبته له رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كما جاء عن الله تبارك وتعالى وعن رسول صلى الله عليه وسلم من غير تحريف ولا تأويل. فأهل السنة والجماعة يمرون الأسماء والصفات كما جاء. لماذا؟ لأن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أخبر عن هذه الصفات والأسماء ولم يفسرها بغير الظاهر، وتفسيرها بغير الظاهر قدح في نبوة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وفي نصحه للأمة، فإن الله عز وجل ما كان ليقبض نبيه دون أن يبين الدين للناس. وكيف يبين النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كل شيء حتى آداب قضاء الحاجة ولا يبين أهم شيء وهو التوحيد، كما يزعم أهل البدع أن المراد ب هذه النصوص والأسماء والصفات شيء آخر لم يبينه الرسول أو هم يبينونه ويقولون هذا هو المراد. كذلك أيضا الصحابة والتابعون مضوا على هذه العقيدة وأنهم يمرون الأسماء والصفات كما جاءت، ولذلك لما جاء رجل إلى شريك بن عبد الله القاضي رحمه الله وقال له يا أبا عبد الله إن عندنا قوما من المعتزلة ينكرون أن الله ينزل إلى السماء الدنيا وأن المؤمنين يرون ربهم يوم القيامة، قال فحدث شريك بن عبد الله القاضي بنحو من عشرة حديث، ثم قال نحن أخذنا ديننا عن التابعين، عن أبناء الصحابة عن التابعين، فهم عمن أخذوا دينهم. فهذا الدين وهذه العقيدة في أسماء الله وصفاته وأنها تمر كما جاءت أخذناها عمن؟ عن الصحابة والتابعين. فهذا يدل على أن هذه العقيدة هي العقيدة الصحيحة. أيضا كثر النقل عن أئمة أهل السنة والجماعة في هذا الباب في عقيدة الأسماء والصفات أنها أمروها كما جاءت. الإمام أحمد رحمه الله لما سئل عن حديث قلوب العباد بين أصبعين من أصابع الرحمن قال أمروها كما جاءت. وقال الوليد بن مسلم سألت الأوزاعي وسفيان الثوري والليث بن سعد عن أحاديث الصفات فكلهم قالوا أمروها كما جاءت. والإمام مالك رحمه الله لما سئل عن الاستواء كما سيأتي قال الاستواء معلوم، أي نعرفه ونثبته كما جاء. وهكذا الواجب على المسلم أن يثبت هذه الأسماء والصفات كما جاءت ولا يؤول شيئا من ذلك، فإن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لم يفسرها على خلاف الظاهر. والله عز وجل يقول اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا. فلا يمكن أن يقبض النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ويترك أمرا بل أهم الأمور أمر التوحيد ولا يبينه إذا كان يراد به خلاف الظاهر.
So with regard to the names and attributes of Allah, the principle of with Ahl al-Sunnah or Jama'ah is that we affirm whatever Allah or His Messenger affirmed for Himself with regard to names and attributes, without twisting the meanings and without denying them. So why this principle? Why do we follow this principle? Because this is what the Prophet ﷺ brought to us with regard to the revelation in the book and the Sunnah. He brought the text of the revelation and gave them to us as they were. And those who claim that another way is correct, that what is meant by these texts of the book and the Sunnah with regard to Allah's names and attributes, what is apparent is not meant, something else is meant, and people claim this, then this is actually is an attack upon the prophethood of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is an attack on his prophethood to say that what is apparent from the ayahs about Allah's attributes, something else is meant than what is apparent. This is an attack on his prophethood, because how could he, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, left these ayahs and these hadith, he left them up like that and didn't explain them to mean something different. So if something different was meant by them, how could he leave them as such without explaining them? Since the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained everything to us in detail, everything we needed he explained in detail. He may explain the most minute things, how we go to the toilet, he explained. But the highest and greatest things about Allah's names and attributes, according to the claim of these people, he didn't explain it as it needed to be explained. Rather, he left it, but it needs further explanation. And these people come and they say, well, this ayah mentioning Allah's attribute, it means something else, something different. And these are explanations not given by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So rather he left it as it was, and as we are to believe it. And the companions left it upon its apparent meaning and believed it as such. And one of the scholars, Shariq ibn Abdullah al-Qadi, somebody came to him and they said, with us there are a group of the people from the Mu'tazila. They deny Allah's descending, and they deny the fact that Allah will be seen in the hereafter. So in response, he quoted about 10 different hadith in rejection of them. And then he said, we took our hadith from the children of the companions and from the Tabi'een. Where did they take theirs from? Where did they take their religion from? And there are many reports from the pious predecessors that they said, leave the text as they occur. Meaning leave them upon their apparent meaning. So Imam Ahmad, when he was asked about the hadith that the hearts are between two of the fingers of the Most Merciful, somebody asked him about this hadith. So he said, leave it as it occurs. Meaning leave it upon its apparent meaning. And Al-Walid ibn Muslim said, with regard to these texts, the ahadith about Allah's attributes, he said, I asked Al-Awza'i, Sufyan al-Thawri, and I asked Al-Layth ibn Sa'ad about these narrations about Allah's attributes. So they all said, leave them just as they are reported. But Imam Malik said, with regard to Allah's attribute of being ascended above His throne, he said the ascension is something known, not something unknown, it's something known. So these texts, these reports about Allah's attributes, are not to be, their meaning is not to be twisted. Ta'wil is not to be done of them, that this means something different. Rather, the Prophet ﷺ left them as such, and he died without explaining them to mean something different to what is apparent. And the Shaykh mentioned the ayah where it was told, this day I have completed your religion for you and perfected my blessing upon you. So the religion was made complete, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died and the religion was complete. So it is not possible that he died and there remain things from the religion, not unexplained, needing explanation. In fact, the most important and highest of the matters about Allah and about His attributes, it was not possible that the Prophet ﷺ died and did not explain these matters. If they needed to be explained that this attribute means something different, the Prophet ﷺ would have been his duty to explain it, that it actually means something different, but he didn't. He left them as they are on their apparent meaning, and that is the correct way.
فآذن بيده ويداه مبسوطتان ينفق كيف يشاء بلا اعتقاد كيف. خلق آدم بيده، أن الله عز وجل خلق آدم بيده، كما قال الله تبارك وتعالى مخاطبا إبليس لما أبى أن يسجد لآدم عليه السلام، قال الله تبارك وتعالى له: ما منعك أن تسجد لما خلقت بيدي. ويقول الله تبارك وتعالى: بل يداه مبسوطتان ينفق كيف يشاء. وجاءت هذه الآية ردا على اليهود الذين زعموا، كما قال الله تبارك وتعالى: وقالت اليهود يد الله مغلولة غلت أيديهم ولعنوا بما قالوا بل يداه مبسوطتان ينفق كيف يشاء. فنثبت لله عز وجل يدين حقيقيتين تليق بجلاله، ولا يلزم من ذلك أن تكون اليدان مماثلتين لأيدي المخلوقين، لأن الصفة بحسب من تضاف إليه. فأنت تقول مثلا يد الإنسان ويد البعير ويد الشاة ويد الباب، وهذه كلها اتفقت في الاسم يد، لكنها اختلفت في المسمى بحسب من تضاف إليه. فيد الإنسان تختلف عن يد البعير وعن يد الشاة وعن يد الباب. ولله المثل الأعلى، فيد الله عز وجل تليق بجلاله وليست كأيدي المخلوقين. فلا بد في إثبات الأسماء والصفات من اجتناب محذورين. المحذور الأول التمثيل، فلا يجوز لأحد أن يمثل صفات الله عز وجل بصفات المخلوقين، فإن هذا كفر. يقول الله تبارك وتعالى: ليس كمثله شيء. والمحذور الثاني التعطيل، فلا بد أيضا من تنزيه الله عز وجل عن مشابهة المخلوقين مع إثبات هذه الصفات. فالبعض يأتي ويريد أن ينزل الله عز وجل عن مشابهة المخلوقين ويعطل هذه الصفات. لا بد من التنزيه مع الإثبات. ليس كمثل شيء هذا تنزيه، وهو السميع البصير هذا إثبات. فلا بد من اجتناب محذورين في باب الصفات، لا بد من اجتناب محذور التمثيل ومحذور التعطيل، فنثبت الصفات كما جاءت بلا تمثيل ولا تعطيل. وقد فسر المبتدعة، فسروا اليدين بالقدرة، وهذا باطل، لأن اليد معناها في لغة العرب غير القدرة. هذا أمر. الأمر الثاني أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم والصحابة لم يفسروا اليد بالقدرة. ثالثا أن هذا يمتنع في لغة العرب في السياق الذي جاءت فيه: ما منعك أن تسجد لما خلقت بيدي. والقدرة في لغة العرب لا تأتي مثنى، يعني بقدرتي لا يمكن أن تأتي في لغة العرب، إما أن تأتي مفردة أو مجموعة. كذلك لو الأمر الرابع، لو كانت اليد القدرة لا احتج إبليس أنه أيضا خلق بالقدرة، إذن لا وجه لتفضيل آدم على إبليس وسائر الخلق. لقال إبليس: أنا أيضا مخلوق بالقدرة الله عز وجل. لكن فضل الله عز وجل آدم على سائر الخلق لأنه خلقه بيده سبحانه وتعالى. والله أعلم، وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه.
The author mentioned he created Adam with his hands, and his two hands are outstretched. He gives as he pleases, without any belief of power. So it was mentioned that Allah created Adam with his hand, and that Allah has two hands which are outstretched. And the proof of the first point was mentioned in the ayah, where Allah said to Iblis, with the meaning that, "Oh Iblis, what prevented you from prostrating to that which I created with my two hands? What prevented you from prostrating to that which I created with my two hands?" And in the second ayah that was mentioned, rather his two hands are outstretched, he spends as he wishes. And the second ayah came as a reply to the Jews, the accursed Jews who said that Allah's hands are tied up. So it was mentioned in response to them, rather their hands be tied up and they are cursed. Rather his two hands are outstretched, he spends as he wishes. And the fact that we affirm the hands for Allah, we affirm hands as befits His Majesty, as are befitting for His Majesty, that is what we affirm. It does not mean, and it's affirming attributes for Allah, affirming hands for Allah, does not mean that we affirm hands like the hands of His creation, like the people. For indeed, the attribute of something depends upon what you attribute it to. For example, the hands of a man, or the hands of a camel, or the hands of a sheep. They're all different. The hands of a sheep are different to the hands of a camel, or different to the hands of a man. Or the handle of a door. Yadulbab, handle of a door in Arabic, like hand of the door. Whatever you attribute it to is what it befits. The hand on the camel befits the camel. The hand on a man befits a man. But they're different. And the hand that we affirm for Allah is what befits Him. And befits His Majesty. And it's not like the hands of His creation. So with regard to the attributes of Allah, we have to avoid two things which are forbidden. First of all, is making similarity between, making or declaring likeness between Allah and His creation. We do not declare Allah to be in any way like His creation. And the ayah was mentioned, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِ هِ شَيْءٍ. There is nothing like Him. So Allah is not like His creation, His creation is not like Him. And the second one is denial. Denial of the attributes. And the completion of the ayah, وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ. So it was mentioned that Allah created Adam with His hands, and that Allah has two hands which are outstretched. And the proof for the first point is mentioned in the ayah, where Allah said to Iblis, with the meaning that, oh Iblis, what prevented you from prostrating to that which I created with my two hands? What prevented you from prostrating to that which I created with my two hands? And in the second ayah that was mentioned, rather his two hands are outstretched, he spends as he wishes. And the second ayah came as a reply to the Jews, the accursed Jews who said that Allah's hands are tied up. So it was mentioned in response to them, rather their hands be tied up and they are cursed. Rather his two hands are outstretched, he spends as he wishes. And the fact that we affirm the hands for Allah, we affirm hands as befits His Majesty, as are befitting for His Majesty, that is what we affirm. It does not mean, and it's affirming attributes for Allah, affirming hands for Allah, does not mean that we affirm hands like the hands of His creation, like the people. For indeed, the attribute of something depends upon what you attribute it to. For example, the hands of a man, or the hands of a camel, or the hands of a sheep. They're all different. The hands of a sheep are different to the hands of a camel, or different to the hands of a man. Or the handle of a door. Yadulbab, handle of a door in Arabic, it means like hand of the door. Whatever you attribute it to is what it befits. The hand found on the camel befits the camel. The hand on a man befits a man. But they're different. And the hand that we affirm for Allah is what befits Him and befits His Majesty. And is not like the hands of His creation. So with regard to the attributes of Allah, we have to avoid two things which are forbidden. First of all, is making similarity between, making or declaring likeness between Allah and His creation. We do not declare Allah to be in any way like His creation. And the ayah was mentioned, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِ هِ شَيْءٍ. There is nothing like Him. So Allah is not like His creation, His creation is not like Him. And the second one is denial. Denial of the attributes. And the completion of the ayah, وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. He is the seeing and the hearing. So the fact that we declare Allah free of any similarity with His creation does not stop us affirming attributes for Him. So we declare Allah free from anything unbefitting Him and anything His being like His creation, but we affirm the attributes. And the innovators with regard to this attribute of Allah's two hands, the innovators come and they say Allah's two hands, it refers to power. Allah's hand refers to his power. It doesn't mean hand, it means power. Then this is responded to and rejected from four angles. First of all, in the Arabic language itself, yad, hand, means one thing, and power is something completely different. They're not the same thing. Secondly, the Prophet ﷺ did not explain it as such. He did not say Allah's hand means his power. He did not explain this. Thirdly, it is something impossible in the language. In this ayah, it was mentioned that Allah mentioned with the meaning that, why do you not prostrate to that which I created with my two hands? So two hands cannot mean, it cannot be two powers. There's no such thing in Arabic as two powers. You can have singular power, or plural, not two. How can it be two powers of Allah? And the fourth point, if this was the case that it meant power, Allah's power, then Iblis could respond to this. He would have a chance to respond, because it was mentioned, why do you not prostrate to that which I created with my two hands? If it meant power, Iblis could say, well, I was created with your power as well. I'm the same as him. Why should I prostrate? He was created by your power. I was created by your power. I'm the same. How can I respond? But this was an excellence mentioned for Adam. He was created directly with Allah's hand. So this was an excellence for Adam, for which Iblis was told to prostrate to him.
يعني نأخذ سؤال أو سؤالين ونستعد للصلاة الموقع. يلا.
There's a short time before Isha, so there are one or two questions possibly.
طرح.
About the Prophet doesn't explain in the whole Quran. There's a man, Hamza Yusuf, he says that the Prophet didn't explain the whole Quran because Allah says in the Quran that why would Allah say do they not think about the Quran and ponder? He says, if the Prophet Sallam explained the whole Quran, Allah wouldn't have said that we should ponder on the Quran.
هذا الكلام باطل وكفر. فالنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بين كل شيء، وهذا بشهادة الصحابة أولا. يقول أبو ذر رضي الله عنه: لقد توفي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وما طائر يطير بجناحيه إلا أحدث لنا منه ذكرى. الثاني أيضا أن الصحابة كانوا يعرفون تفسير، بعض الصحابة العلماء يعرفون تفسير كل آية في القرآن، كما قال مجاهد: عرضت المصحف على ابن عباس أوقفه عند كل آية. فكان ابن عباس يعرف معنى كل آية. أما قوله تعالى: أفلا يتدبرون القرآن، فمعناه أن الإنسان أيضا ينظر في الآيات ما فيها من أسرار وأحكام أيضا، ويحصل له أيضا من الفوائد ما لا تحصل له لو مر عليها مرورا سريعا. الأمر الرابع أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لو لم يبين معاني القرآن ووكل الأمر إلى الناس لاختلف الناس في تعيين المعنى، وبهذا يختلف الناس، وإنما نزل القرآن للائتلاف والاجتماع عليه.
This saying that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم did not explain everything in the Quran is futile and is unbelief. Rather, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم did explain everything. And the proof for this is a clear statement from some of the companions, amongst them the saying of Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died and there was not a single bird in the sky except that he had told us some knowledge about it. And indeed some of the greater companions knew knowledge about every single ayah about the Quran. As Mujahid the Tabi'i said, I sat with Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma and I stopped him at every single ayah and asked him about the meaning of it. Stopped him in every single ayah and asked him about the meaning. And then with regard to the ayah that was mentioned to them, they not consider the Quran, and the meaning of this is something different to that. Considering the Quran is something different. Rather, it means that if a person considers carefully, ponders on the ayahs, and then he'll, by that consideration, he will come upon things which are hidden initially from him. And upon further rulings that will become apparent by this consideration. And he'll come upon, and these will lead to further benefits. He'll gain further and further benefits by his greater contemplation, which he would just miss if he just quickly read the Quran, just quickly read ayah by ayah, he would miss these things. But the more he considers and contemplates, then the more that he can discover. And a further proof of the futility of this saying is that if it were indeed left for the Quran nowadays to be left up to the people, that now we explain the Quran now and there are things left for us to explain, or unexplained before, then the people, because of their different intellects, they would differ in their explanations. And each ayah would differ according to the intellects of the people, and there would be many different meanings, and the people would differ about that. And the Quran did not come to cause dispute amongst the people and cause arguments amongst the people, rather the opposite of that.
خلاص ثم بدي يرسل يا عبد ما سمعنا
اليهود هل هم مؤولين
اليهود أثبتوا صفة اليد خلافا للمعطلة لكنهم يعني قالوا أن يد الله مغلولة هذا الفرق ما بينهم وبين المعطلة ولا اليهود يثبتون اليد وفرعون كان يثبت العلو لله عز وجل وقال فرعون يا هامان ابن لي صرحا لعلي يبلغ الأسباب أسباب السماوات فاطلع إلى إله موسى وهو لا يقول أن الله في كل مكان أترجم هذا وانت
He said rather the Jews affirm the attribute of Allah's hands, but then they added something evil onto it, but the attribute, they affirmed it. And indeed, even Fir'aun, he affirmed Allah's attribute of the heavens, Fir'aun affirmed it, because he said, Haman, build me a ladder so that I can ascend up to the sky. So he affirmed the attribute, but added unbelief onto it.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين قال المصنف رحمه الله تعالى وأنه عز وجل استوى على العرش بلا كي فإن الله تعالى انتهى من ذلك إلى أنه استوى على العرش ولم يذكر كيف كان استواؤه هنا أيضا يتحدث المصنف ويكمل الحديث عن الأسماء والصفات والاستواء ورد في القرآن على سبيل العموم على ثلاثة أوجه جاءت استواء متعدية بنفسها كما في قوله تعالى عن موسى عليه السلام ولما بلغ أشده واستوى آتيناه حكما وعلما وتأتي استواء في القرآن معدات بإله كما في قوله تعالى ثم استوى إلى السماء وهي دخان فقال لها وللأرض ائتيا طوعا أو كرها قالتا أتينا طائعين وتأتي استوى معدات بعلى كما في قوله تعالى الرحمن على العرش استوى فإذا جاءت استوى متعدية بنفسها فإن المعنى كمل ولما بلغ أشده واستوى أي استوى وكمل ونضج موسى عليه السلام آتيناه حكما وعلما أي أوحينا إليه الوحي أما إذا جاءت استوى معدات بإلى وعلى فلا تفيد إلا العلو والارتفاع الرحمن على العرش استوى ثم استوى إلى السماء وقد فسر الاستواء بالعلو أبو العالية رحمه الله كما ذكر ذلك البخاري رحمه الله تعالى في كتاب التفسير من جامعه الصحيح فإذا معنى الاستواء العلو والاستواء معلوم أي معروف المعنى ولذلك لما جاء رجل إلى الإمام مالك وسأله قال يا أبا عبد الله الرحمن على العرش استوى كيف استوى قال الاستواء معلوم والإيمان به واجب والكيف مجهول والسؤال عنه بدعة كيف استوى لا ندري لماذا؟ لأن الأسماء والصفات من باب الأخبار فالله عز وجل أخبرنا أنه استوى لكن لم يخبرنا كيف استوى. فلذلك قال الإمام مالك الاستواء مجهول، الكيف مجهول، يعني كيف استوى لا ندري، مجهول. أما معنى الاستواء معلوم وهو العلو. ومن هذا الكلام نظيره ما قاله الإمام أحمد، قال إذا قال رجل ينزل ربنا إلى السماء الدنيا كيف ينزل، قال قل له إن الله أخبرنا أنه ينزل ولم يخبرنا كيف ينزل.
بسم الله، الحمد لله، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. The author mentioned, and he, the mighty and majestic, ascended upon the throne without any question of how, because Allah the Most High stopped at mentioning that he ascended upon the arsh, upon the throne, and he did not mention how he ascended. So the author here completes the speech about Allah's names and attributes, and mentions the attributes of Allah's ascension. And the word for ascension, the word al-istiwa, ascension, occurs in three senses in the Quran. First of all, it occurs on its own, without any word after it, as in the ayah that was mentioned concerning Musa, when it mentioned about him, wastawa, that Musa did istiwa. That when he reached his he reached his full strength, and he reached his complete state of completeness, then Allah gave him revelation. At that point, Allah gave him revelation. So in this first sense, the word istiwa refers to being completeness. That Musa alayhi salam reached his full strength and became complete. And there are two other senses in where the word istiwa occurs in the Quran. Istiwa followed by the word ila, or istiwa followed by the word ala. And in both of these senses, and the third ayah that was mentioned, where it occurs with the word ala. In the ayah, Ar-Rahmanu ala al-Arsh istawa. So in either of these two senses, when it's mentioned with the word ila or the word ala, the meaning is the same. And it means either ascension or highness, being above. And the meaning is the same in both of these senses. And this was the same, the being above and the being high. This was the meaning as explained by Abu Aliya, the Tabi'i, as reported by Imam al-Bukhari in his book As-Sahih, in the chapter of Tafsir, that it means being above, being ascending. So the meaning of this istiwa is something known. Its meaning is known. It is not something unknown, it is something known. And this is why when somebody came to Imam Malik and said, "Oh Abu Abdullah, how did our Lord ascend? So Imam Malik answered this question of this person and said, "The ascension, the istiwa, is something known, and having iman, believing in it, is obligatory. And how, asking the howness of it, is unknown. And to ask a question about that is an innovation." And also Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, when somebody said how does Allah ascend, he replied that our Lord informed us that he ascended, he did istiwa, but he did not inform us how. So we know the meaning of istiwa, we know the meaning that Allah ascended, but we do not know how. Because our Lord told us that he ascended, and he did not tell us how.
أما أهل البدع فقد فسروا الاستواء بالاستيلاء واستدلوا لذلك بقول الشاعر قد استوى بشر على العراق من غير سيف أو دم مهراق وهذا باطل وتحريف للقرآن ولذلك قال الشنقيطي رحمه الله تعالى في كتابه الجليل أضواء البيان قال ما أشبه لام أهل البدع في الأسماء والصفات بنون اليهود فإن الله عز وجل لما قال اليهود ادخلوا الباب سجدا وقولوا حطة جاء في البخاري أنهم قالوا حنطة في شعيرة حرفوا الكلمة عن مواضعه وهؤلاء أهل البدع يقول الله عز وجل الرحمن على العرش استوى ويقولون استولى وهذا باطل أما الشعر فإن قائله مجهول ثم إن قائله في حق البشر وهو بشر بن مروان فلا يجوز أن يقاس الله عز وجل على خلقه ويكفي في تصور هذا التفسير لإبطاله فإن الاستيلاء يقتضي المغالبة وهذا يقتضي أن العرش كان عند غير الله عز وجل فاستولى عليه وغلب وقهر من كان عنده وهذا كفر والعياذ بالله
But as regards the people of innovation, then they come and they give a futile meaning to Allah's ascending, the istiwa. The people of innovation say istiwa means istila, that Allah conquered. They refuse to say that istiwa means that Allah ascended above the throne. They say no, Allah, it means Allah conquered the throne. And this is futile, and this is a twisting of the words. And what they use as an evidence for this saying of theirs is a line of poetry with the rough meaning that Bishr came and conquered Iraq without the word occurring, istawla. Bishr came and he conquered Iraq without the use of the sword. So this is a line of poetry, and they say, look, there that word occurs here in this line of poetry. So that's our proof. So this is futile. As pointed out by the great Imam Ash-Shanqiti in his book Adwa al-Bayan, he said, how similar is the lam of the people of innovation, the lam, they added a letter, they said istawa means istawla, they added one single letter into it, so this is what it means. So Imam Ash-Shanqiti said, how similar is the lam which the people of innovation have added to the noon which the Jews added? In Surah Al-Baqarah, where it's mentioned the Jews, when they were told to enter the city, they were told to say Hittatun. They were told to say this word. But they actually changed it. They said Hinta. They added a noon into the word as a mockery. As a mockery of the word. They said Hinta. So the Jews came and added a noon into the word to mock. And the people of innovation come, and they can't accept this word that Allah ascended. So they come and they add a lam into it and say, oh, Istawla, Allah conquered. We can accept that Allah conquered. We can't accept that he ascends, but we can accept he conquers, so we'll change the word. So this is something futile from a number of angles. First of all, this line of poetry, who wrote this poetry or where it came from, is unknown. Secondly, who is spoken of in this poetry? It said that Bishr, this person called Bishr, who was Bishr ibn Marwan, he came and entered Iraq and conquered it without use of the sword. So this is a man. The poetry itself is speaking about what some man did. And we are not allowed to do analogy between what men do and what Allah does. How far is the difference between Allah and between his creation? Whatever some man does has is not a proof of what is an attribute of Allah's. And thirdly, even the meaning of it is futile as well. That this word means that Allah conquered. Allah conquered the throne. Because that would necessitate that before Allah conquered the throne, it was in the power of somebody else. And then Allah had to conquer it. And this is a futile meaning. How can it be outside Allah's dominion, and then he conquers it and it becomes within his dominion? This is a futile meaning.
يقول رحمه الله تعالى
وأنه مالك خلقه وأنشاهم لا عن حاجة إلى ما خلق ولا لمعنى دعاه إلى أن خلقهم، لكنه فعال لما يشاء ويحكم ما يريد، لا يسأل عما يفعل، والخلق مسؤولون عما يفعلون. هذه الجملة من عقيدة الإمام فيها ملاحظة وتنبيه وفيها نظر، فإن الله عز وجل خلق الخلق لمعنى معلوم أخبرنا عنه سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه العزيز، كما قال الله تبارك وتعالى: وما خلقت الجن والإنس إلا ليعبدون. فمقصود خلق الخلق هو عبادة الله عز وجل، والعبادة تعريفها في اللغة العربية مأخوذة من العبودية يعني الذلة، تقول العرب طريق معبد أي مذلل للسير عليه. والعبادة تعريفها في الشرع هي اسم جامع لكل ما يحبه الله ويرضاه من الأقوال والأفعال الظاهرة والباطنة. الأقوال مثل الذكر والتسبيح والتهليل والكلم الطيب. الأفعال الظاهرة مثل ماذا؟ مثل الصلاة ومثل الحج ومثل قيام الليل ومثل كف الأذى عن الناس والإحسان إلى الناس. الأفعال الباطنة مثل ماذا؟ حب القلب، حب الله وحب رسوله وحب المؤمنين وبغض الكفار وبغض البدع. هذا الحب وهذا البغض من الأفعال الباطنة. هذا التعريف جامع مانع، لا يكاد يخرج شيء منه ولا يكاد يدخل شيء ليس منه. فالعبادة كما قال شيخ الإسلام ابن تيمية في تعريفها: اسم جامع لكل ما يحبه الله ويرضاه من الأقوال والأفعال الظاهرة والباطنة.
So the author mentioned Allah is the sovereign of his creation. He brought them into existence without any need for what he created, nor for any purpose which called him to create them. Rather, he is a doer of whatever he wishes, and he judges or enforces whatever he wills. He will not be asked about what he does, rather the creation will be asked about their actions. So there is a point here that needs to be mentioned about this point, that in fact Allah created the creation for a known purpose and stated purpose, as was mentioned in the ayah that was quoted with the meaning, where Allah states that I have not created the jinn and the humans except to worship me. So the creation was created for ibadah, for the worship of Allah. And ibadah in the Arabic language is from a root word signifying
مذلل يعني ذليل، الذلة، والطريق معبد أي مذلل للسير عليه. يوفى
بالإنجليزي to do with like some enslavement, basically something to do enslavement or making humble or enslaving. And the word that is in the Arabic language, and the word ibadah in the Sharia has been defined by Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah as being ibadah, worship, is a comprehensive term covering everything which Allah loves and is pleased with regard to sayings and actions, both outward and inward. A comprehensive term for everything which Allah loves and is pleased with regard to actions and sayings,
both outward and inward. So this is a comprehensive definition which covers everything that is worship. An example from that definition, example of sayings, is obviously dhikr, the dhikr of Allah, making mention of Allah, saying subhanallah, alhamdulillah, etc., etc. And with regard to outer and open outward actions, then actions such as the prayer, and such as hajj, and such as prayer at night, and such as good treatment of the Muslims. And with regard to inner actions, and examples of these are love of Allah, love of the Messenger, love of the believers, and hatred of the hatred of the unbelievers, and hatred of the innovators. So this is a comprehensive definition to show us what is meant by ibadah, worship.
وقال رحمه الله تعالى ولا يقولون يعني ولا يقولون يعني أئمة أهل الحديث ولا يقولون إن أسماء الله عز وجل كما تقوله المعتزلة والخوارج وطوائف من أهل الأهواء مخلوقة يعني أن أئمة أهل الحديث لا يقولون إن أسماء الله عز وجل مخلوقة لأن هذا الكلام كفر لأن الكلام في الأسماء أو الصفات فرع على الكلام في ذات الله عز وجل لأن هذه الصفات قائمة بموصوف وهو الله عز وجل فالقول بأن شيئا من صفات الله أو من أسمائه مخلوق يقتضي أن الله عز وجل مخلوق وهذا كفر فمن الذي خلق الله عز وجل تعالى الله عن ذلك علوما كبيرا فإن المخلوق ناقص فهو موجود بعد عدم وهذا يكون بالنسبة للبشر وللإنس والجن كل شيء مخلوق وحادث بعد أن لم يكن والخالق هو الله عز وجل فحقيقة هذا القول إن اسم الله عز وجل مخلوق كفر والعياذ بالله
And the author mentions and they do not say meaning the scholars of hadith they do not say that the names of Allah are something besides Allah as the Mu'tazila and the Khawarij and other groups of the innovators say. So they do not say this, they do not say that the attributes of Allah are something other than Allah, or that they are something created, because this is a saying of unbelief, a saying of kufr. Because to speak about the attributes of Allah follows on from speaking about Allah himself. If you speak about Allah's attributes, you're speaking about Allah himself. So to say and accuse and say Allah's attributes or any part of them are created, something created, then you're directing that same accusation at Allah and declaring that your Lord is created. And this is unbelief, this is kufr. Rather, He is the creator and everything besides Him is His creation and is created, the humans and the animals and everything besides Him. That is what is created.
ويثبتون أن له وجها وسمعا وبصرا وعلما وقدرة وقوة وعزة وكلاما لا على ما يقوله أهل الزيغ من المعتزلة وغيرهم ولكن كما قال تعالى ويبقى وجه ربك وقال أنزله بعلمه وقال لا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء وقال فلله العزة جميعا وقال والسماء بنيناها بأيد وقال أولم يروا أن الله الذي خلقهم هو أشد منهم قوة وقال إن الله هو الرزاق ذو القوة المتين فهو تعالى ذو العلم والقوة والقدرة والسمع والبصر والكلام كما قال تعالى ولتصنع على عيني واصنع الفلك بأعيننا ووحينا وقال حتى يسمع كلام الله وقال وكلم الله موسى تكليما وقال إنما أمره إذا أراد شيئا أن يقول له كن فيكون هذه كلها أمثلة للأسماء والصفات وقد ذكرنا القاعدة الجامعة في عقيدة أهل السنة والجماعة بالأمس أن أهل السنة والجماعة يثبتون ما أثبته الله لنفسه وما أثبته له رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم من أسماء وصفات إثباتا بلا تمثيل وتنزيها بلا تعطيل وأكثر هذه الصفات يثبتها أيضا أهل البدع كالأشاعرة وغيرهم، فإنهم يثبتون السمع والبصر والعلم والقدرة. لكن نريد أن نتكلم عن صفة الوجه على وجه التفصيل، لأن الأشاعرة يؤولونها بالثواب، يقولون المراد بالوجه وجه الله أي ثواب الله، فلا يثبتون وجها تعالى الله عن ذلك علوا كبيرا. والرد على ذلك من وجوه: أن هذا صرف لللفظ عن ظاهره، وهذا لا يجوز. الوجه الثاني أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ما فسر الوجه بغير هذا التفسير، فلم يرد في القرآن ولا في السنة ولا في أقوال الصحابة ولا التابعين تفسير الوجه بالثواب. الأمر الثالث أن هذا لا تحتمله لغة العرب، فليس في لغة العرب ما يدل على أن الوجه يراد به الثواب. الوجه الرابع أن الوجه وصف بصفات يمتنع أن يراد بها الثواب، كما في قوله تعالى: ويبقى وجه ربك ذو الجلال والإكرام. فكيف يوصف؟ هل يوصف الثواب بأنه ذو جلال وإكرام؟ ما يمكن. الوجه الخامس أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال كما في صحيح مسلم: إن الله نور وحجابه نور، لو كشفه لأحرقت سبحات وجهه ما انتهى إليه بصره. فهل الثواب يحرق الناس؟ فالمراد الحقيقة، وواضح أن المراد بالوجه وجه حقيقي يليق بجلال الله عز وجل، لكن ليس كوجه المخلوقين، كما ذكرنا لكم بالأمس في صفة اليد. قلنا أنه لا يلزم من اتفاق الاسم اتفاق المسمى. كيف؟ قلنا يد الله، نثبت لله يد، ونثبت للبعير يد، يد البعير، ونثبت للشاة يد، يقول يد الشاة، ونثبت للباب يد، ونقول يد الباب. فكون هذا يد وهذه يد وهذه يد وهذه يد، هل هذا يقتضي المماثلة؟ لا، لأن كل صفة بحسب من تضاف إليه. فيد الباب غير يد البعير، غير يد الشاة، غير يد الإنسان، ويد الله عز وجل تليق بجلاله سبحانه وتعالى. فكذلك لا يلزم من وصف الله عز وجل بأن له وجها بأن وجهه سبحانه وتعالى يماثل المخلوقين، بل إن تمثيل الله عز وجل بخلقه كفر وليس كمثله شيء، كما قال الله تبارك وتعالى.
The author mentions, and they affirm for him a face and hearing and seeing and knowledge and power and strength and might and speech, not according to the way of the deviants from the Mu'tazila and others, but rather as he, the Blessed and the Most High, said. And the author quotes a number of ayahs with the meaning that the face of your Lord will remain. And he said, with the meaning, he sent it down with his knowledge. And he said, with the meaning, and they do not comprehend any part of his knowledge except what he wills. And he said, and with the meaning, so for Allah, his might is all of might. And he said, and with the meaning, and the heavens, we created them with hands. And he said, and with the meaning, do they not see that Allah is the one who created them? That he is far stronger than them, far mightier than them in strength. And he said, and with the meaning, it occurs, that Allah, he is the provider, the possessor of very great strength. So all of these attributes that are mentioned for Allah, here the author quotes examples for the names and attributes of Allah. And we had yesterday, we had the principle which covers all of the names and attributes, that the people of the Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, the people of the Sunnah and the Jama'ah, affirm for Allah whatever he affirmed for himself and whatever his messenger affirmed for him. Affirming these things for him without declaring him like his creation, and declaring him above any likeness, but without denying the attributes.
So the point is that most of these attributes that are mentioned here, the inner people of innovation and the Ash'aris and other innovators, they also affirm most of these. But with this particular one here that's mentioned, the attribute of Allah's face, His wajh, the Ash'aris twist the meaning of this. They don't accept it. They twist the meaning of Allah's face and say rather it means Allah's reward. And they refuse to affirm Allah's face, His wajh. And this is futile and wrong, and is rejected from a number of angles. Firstly, that to say that Allah's face means his reward is to twist the meaning of the word from its apparent Arabic meaning. And this is not allowed to do this. Secondly, to say that Allah's wajh, his face, means his reward is something not explained by the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not found in the Book of Allah, not found in the Sunnah, and not mentioned and not spoken of by the companions. Thirdly, it is something not possible in the language either. It doesn't occur in the language wajh, meaning reward. And fourthly, it cannot mean this, as occurred in the ayah that was mentioned, where it was mentioned that Allah's wajh, Allah's face, is being described as that of majesty and nobility. And we don't... That's a description of Allah's face, not of His reward. Majesty and nobility is not a description of reward coming from Allah. And fifthly, as occurs in the hadith reported by Muslim in his Sahih, that Allah is light and His screen is light. And if the screen of His face were removed, then the light of His face would burn up the creation. With that meaning. So this cannot mean the reward, the light of the reward burning up the creation. This is futile. And then we say that the fact that Allah's creation, amongst His creation, there are those who possess faces. We have a face. Does not mean that we therefore deny that Allah has a face, or mean that we say that Allah has to have a face like His creation. Because as we had yesterday, as we said, humans have hands, and animals have hands, and different things have hands. But this does not mean that the hand of a man is like the hand of a camel, or the hand of a camel is like the hand of a sheep. No, they each have a separate hand which befits them. And Allah has attributes which befit Him, not resembling the attributes of His creation. And affirming attributes does not mean that we make Allah like His creation in any way. Indeed, this is unbelief to say this. To say that Allah is like His creation is a saying of unbelief. Because He has told us, laysa kamithlihi shay', there is nothing like Him.
قال رحمه الله ويقولون القرآن كلام الله غير مخلوق وأنه كيفما يصرف بقراءة القارئ له وبلفظه ومحفوظا في الصدور متلوا بالألسن مكتوبا في المصاحف غير مخلوق. ومن قال بخلق القرآن بخلق اللفظ بالقرآن يريد به القرآن فهو قد قال بخلق القرآن. أولا لابد نعرف أن الله عز وجل موصوف بالكلام، فنثبت صفة الكلام لله عز وجل كما قال الله تبارك وتعالى وكلم الله موسى تكليما، وكما قال الله عز وجل ولما جاء موسى لميقاتنا وكلمه ربه، فهذه الصفة ثابتة لله تبارك وتعالى. أيضا لا بد أن نعرف أن القرآن كلام الله كما قال الله تبارك وتعالى وإن أحد من المشركين استجارك فأجره حتى يسمع كلام الله ثم أبلغه مأمنة. وكما جاء في الصحيح النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لما آذاه قومه ومنعوه من الدعوة إلى الله جاء لقد رأى بعض أزواجه الغضب في وجهه والهم والحزن، فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم منعوني أن أبلغ كلام الله. إذن صفة الكلام ثابتة لله عز وجل، والقرآن أيضا كلام الله سبحانه وتعالى. وعقيدة أهل السنة والجماعة إثبات صفة الكلام الله عز وجل على وجه الحقيقة، وأنه يتكلم سبحانه وتعالى بصوت وحرف. ما الدليل على أن الله عز وجل يتكلم بصوت وحرف؟ أما الدليل على إثبات أن الله يتكلم بصوت هو ما جاء في صحيح البخاري في الحديث القدسي أن الله عز وجل يوم القيامة يقول لآدم عليه السلام أن الله عز وجل ينادي آدم بصوت، ينادي آدم بصوت: يا آدم أخرج بعثا من ذريتك إلى النار من كل 1999، نسأل الله أن يجيرنا وإياكم النار. والدليل على أن الله عز وجل يتكلم بحرف أيضا ما رواه الترمذي في جامعه بإسناد صحيح من حديث ابن مسعود رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: من قرأ حرفا من كتاب الله كتب الله له بها 10 حسنات، أما إني لا أقول ألف لام ميم حرف، ولكن ألف حرف ولام حرف وميم حرف. واضح؟ كانت الجهمية تقول إن القرآن مخلوق، وقلنا إن القرآن كلام الله، فعلى هذا يقتضي أن الله عز وجل مخلوق، وهذا كفر. لذلك تواتر النقل عن أئمة أهل السنة والجماعة بتكفير من قال بخلق القرآن. إمام أحمد، الدارمي، كل الأئمة، علي بن المديني، كل الأئمة في زمانهم قالوا من قال القرآن مخلوق فهو كافر.
The author mentions, and they say, the Qur'an is a speech of Allah, not created. And that however it is, whether it's a person, whether recited by the reciter, and with its wording, or whether it's memorized in the heart, or recited with the tongues, or written in the mushaf, it is not created. And whoever says that the wording of the Qur'an is created, meaning the Qur'an, then he has said that the Qur'an itself is created. Rather, the last point, rather, whoever says that the wording of a person with the Qur'an, meaning the Qur'an, is created, then he has said that the Qur'an itself is created. So the first point we need to know is that Allah has, one of Allah's attributes is speech, and that we must affirm the attribute of speech for Allah. And the ayah was mentioned where it was said with the meaning, and Allah spoke directly to Musa. Allah spoke directly to Musa. And the second ayah, with the meaning that when Musa came to his appointed place and his Lord spoke to him. So we affirm speech for Allah. And the Quran is from the speech of Allah. And amongst the proofs was the ayah that was mentioned with the meaning that if one of the people of Shirk come to you and seek protection, then grant them that so that they should hear the speech of Allah. Meaning they should hear the Qur'an, so that they should hear the speech of Allah. And as occurs in the authentic hadith, when the Prophet ﷺ came and he was angry and upset at what the unbelievers had done, the way they had treated him, he said, they have prevented me.